a pure heart, and the issues and the answers are where a clean or a pure thought life are concerned. You may remember I outlined what is the heart, what is an impure heart, what is lust, what do we lust over and what do we lust for, and why do we long for pure thoughts. But what we really need, we recall, are some answers and a way to reprogram or program the computer of the mind to think godly thoughts and to reject impurity. That is the will of God. We determined to deal with the five basic areas of purifying the heart. Let's outline them this way. Number one, prevention. The case for innocence, you recall, 2 weeks ago. It involves the protecting of the mind of a child from ever being programmed the bulk of the garbage the world would choose to feed it in the first place. The second Roman numeral is precaution. What you see is what you get. And that is the principle of guarding the eyes, the principle in Scripture that says the eye is the lamp of the body. It controls whether light or darkness enters the soul. The Word also teaches us that what we look at must be controlled at any cost. And then thirdly, the third area was the business of making a decision on a minute-by-minute basis, or the 10-second moment of truth. Lust, you recall, which often enters through the eye, ignites the lower nature. And James tells us that at that instant, the choice is ours. Lust can conceive and bring forth sin, or we can cry out to God. And in that 10-second eternity, it seems like sometimes, God will deliver us. This morning, we'd come to the fourth answer to the thought life problem. If the thought life is the accumulation of data from birth, granted, we should guard it from birth. Granted, we should guard what we expose ourselves to continually. But what about the data that is already stored there? How do we deal with erasing previously recorded material and replacing it with God's programming? There are three things you can do with impurity in the heart. Howard Hendricks uses this illustration in dealing with our children, and I think that we could possibly use it in regard to the transfer of sin from the heart. There are three things you can do with sin in the heart. The first is you can suppress it. You can screw the lid on real tight and play act. You can go through all the motions of the Christian life and allow the heart to remain just as it was. The word for it is called hypocrisy. And then the second thing you can do is expression. You can just, it's comfortable today among many theologians, encourage us to be yourself. Express your sin nature. Let yourself be yourself. Then you're not a hypocrite. Then you're a fool. But the third way is God's way. It is called substitution, and it is a process that must be taken care of by an act of the will on a minute-by-minute basis for the entirety of your life. It involves breathing in the Word and exhaling. It involves taking in the Word and allowing the Word to clean us from the sin nature. It is time this morning to consider the day-to-day principle of substitution, the process by which God changes a man's heart permanently. The Scripture calls it meditation, transformation by substitution. Here's our outline, the exploration. The question is, what do you know? And I'm going to give you a quiz. So if you have a sheet of paper, if you would be getting that, and a piece of paper and a pencil, or a pencil and a piece, forget it. Anyhow, you know what to get out. Roman numeral 2 is the explanation. What does God say in answer to those questions? And then Roman numeral 3 is the elaboration. 4 stages of spiritual breathing. And then 4, the experience. We're going to breathe through the Word together. We're going to meditate on some passages. First, the exploration. How many of you meditate on a regular basis? How many of you know what meditation is? How many of you think you know what meditation is? Okay, here's a quiz to see how much we all really know. Question number 1. All you do is write down the answers. Don't write down the questions. Number 1. One option for spiritual transformation is meditation, true or false? One option for spiritual transformation is meditation, true or false? Question number two. Memorization is not vital for successful meditation, true or false? Memorization is not vital for meditation, true or false? Question number three. Meditation is closing your eyes and opening your mind to your inner thoughts. True or false? Meditation is closing your eyes and opening your mind to your inner thoughts. True or false? Number four. To be profitable, meditation should be done several times a week. True or false? To be profitable, meditation should be done several times a week. True or false? All you have to do is write the answer. Number five, a good time to meditate is when you're depressed. True or false? A good time to meditate is when you're depressed. True or false? Number six, meditation leads to spiritual wisdom. True or false? Number seven, meditation prepares you for persecution and suffering. True or false? Number eight, God's goal for meditation is encouragement. True or false? Number eight, God's goal for meditation is encouragement. True or false? Number nine, just two more. Proper meditation guarantees spiritual success. True or false? Proper meditation guarantees spiritual success. True or false? And number ten, meditation requires a response, an act of the will. True or false? Meditation requires a response. True or false? Okay. Now, keep record, because those of you that make 100 get to stay for church, okay? Question number one. One option for spiritual transformation is meditation. The answer is false. Meditation is not optional. Joshua 1:7-9, paraphrased, goes like this. Be strong and do everything the Scripture says to do. Do not turn to the left or to the right. This will be accomplished by keeping the Scripture on the tip of your tongue so that you can breathe it all day long. Breathe it all night long. This is an order from God. That's a literal translation of Joshua 1:7-9. Now, an option for meditation is not an option for spiritual transformation. Meditation is a requirement for spiritual transformation. So the answer number one is false. How many of you are still working on a perfect score? Okay, number two. Memorization is not vital. False. Memorization is vital. The Scripture, it says, must not depart out of your mouth so that you can meditate in it day and night. It is possible to meditate on a passage before an open Bible. But in order to really visualize and meditate as you drive, as you cook, as you sew, as you walk, as you work, particularly as you drive, memorization is a must. Number three, meditation is closing your eyes and opening your mind to your inner thoughts. The answer is false. Meditation may or may not involve closing your eyes, but it is not opening your mind to your inner thoughts. That's maybe the world's definition. God's definition is, it is opening your inner thoughts to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 again says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, that thou might meditate therein day and night. It's not a mind at parade rest, wandering around. It is a mind meditating, breathing the Scriptures. Psalm 119:15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts, in the Scriptures, and have regard unto thy ways. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The reason for meditation is to get to know God, His Word, His worth, His works, and His ways. The agency is the Spirit, the tool is the Scripture, and we must never confuse meditation with vegetation. You don't sit in the corner and suck your thumb and say you're meditating. And we must never confuse meditation with agitation. I've heard many people say, well, I'm just sitting in here and just meditating. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just so worried about what's going to happen. That's not meditation, that's agitation. The key is the Scripture. Do not listen to the voice of a stranger. listen to the voice of God. Question number four. To be profitable, meditation should be done several times a week. True or false? To be profitable, meditation should be done continuously, not several times a week. It is not. Just imagine if you were to say, oh, good grief, it's Thursday, and Thursday afternoon's my time to breathe. And I've got to breathe again on Monday at noon. Never live. The whole idea is, if you go on through these passages, it's to be done minute by minute. Psalm 119, 148, David says, my eyes anticipate the night watches so that I might meditate on thy word. The night watches were four three-hour segments, from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. And David said, I sometimes lie awake and just anticipate the night watch, the change, the three-hour segment, so that I can stop again and just meditate on the Scriptures. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love the Scriptures. I breathe it. I meditate in it day, all day long. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed, happy, secure is the man who does not find his friendships in the world, who does not find his advice in the world, who does not find his pleasure in the world. His happiness is in the Scripture. He breathes it. He meditates in it day and night, continuously, without starting or stopping. And then Joshua 1:8-9 again says, don't let the Scripture ever leave the tip of your tongue. Keep it on the edge of your consciousness always, so that you can breathe it, consider it, respond to it day or night. Continuous process. Number five, a good time to meditate is when you're depressed. The answer is true. Turn to Psalm 143. What other cure is there for depression? This is it. Psalm 143 first. Hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness, just like I'm dead. Ever felt like that? Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. The psalmist said, I am depressed. But then he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on thy works. I muse, I think over, I recirculate the work of thy hands, and I stretch forth my hands, O Lord. And then he begins to ring forth with praise. And then the same thing's found in Psalm 104, verse 33. It changes your perspective when you're depressed to meditate. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. That's how the sweetness, the joy, returns to the life. And then turn to Psalm 77, verses 1 through 16. You may remember here the psalmist was in the pits, so to speak. He was at the bottom of the barrel, and there seemed to be no way to turn. He said, I cried unto the Lord, and he listened. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Here's our outline. He said, I was troubled, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled, I can't sleep, I can't speak. I've considered the days of old. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate, I commune with my own heart. Is God let me down? Verse 8. Hath he forgotten to be gracious? Verse 9. But then he goes on and he says, no, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate. I will breathe of his work and his doings. And then he begins to praise the Lord. He said, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who's so great as you are? And the rest of this psalm goes on and praises God. What changed the depression to praise? Meditation. Question number six. Meditation leads to wisdom. True or false? Meditation leads to wisdom. Psalm 119:98-99. It says, oh, how I love the Scripture. I love it so much, I breathe it all day long. Through it, I have wisdom, spiritual discernment that leads to right responses. More wisdom than all my enemies. More wisdom than my teachers. More wisdom than all the ancients. Question number seven. Meditation prepares you for persecution and suffering. True or false? True. Psalm 119:77-78. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for the Scripture is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed. They have dealt perversely with me without cause, but I will meditate in the Scriptures. Let my heart be stabilized in the Scriptures, and I won't be ashamed. Same things found in Psalm 1:1-2. Question number eight. God's goal for meditation is encouragement. True or false? Trick question. Answer is false. God's goal, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's conviction, sometimes it's awakening, sometimes it's to grieve you. The goal of God always for meditation in the Scripture is what? Obedience. Obedience. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And all of these passages say the same thing. Number 9. Proper meditation guarantees success. True or false? True. Joshua 1, 8 says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and you are guaranteed in writing of good success. Spiritual success. Psalm 1, verse 3, again, he that meditates it day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He shall have success. Well, keep trying. Number 10, meditation requires a response. True or false? True. Again, that you might observe to do all that is written. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, Tim. Breathe them. Give yourself totally to doing them so that everyone may see your success. Pay attention. Keep on paying attention. It will deliver you and those to whom you minister. Okay, very quickly then, meditation is not an option. It's a command. It needs the word memorized on the tip of the tongue. It's not wallowing in your own thoughts. It is breathing the word of God. It's not a weekly assignment. It's a minute-by-minute experience. It'll lift you from depression, give you unspeakable wisdom, prepare you for suffering, give you the capacity to obey, guarantee you success, but it requires a continual response on our part. Wow. Okay. So much for the quiz. What is meditation? It is the recalling of the food of the Word of God to the mind, and the illustration that Gothard and others give is that it's the same root word in the Hebrew is used for a cow rechewing its cud. It's to draw back. It is the pump that cleanses the blood in your spiritual heart. The word is received, and through meditation it recirculates until it dislodges, replaces, and removes through cleansing old thoughts and old hostilities. It is contemplation by examination. It is a safe, sure arrangement by which God becomes God experientially. It is the breathing of the Scriptures. That's meditation. What meditation does practically is to visually and experientially relate the character of God to the circumstances of man and put the two together and change your life. Here's some examples, some of the character qualities of God found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, contentment or peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. On the other hand, some of the circumstances that you and I face that the Scripture has an answer to. Persecution, facing the unknown, making a marriage work, responding to financial crisis, handling prosperity, rearing children, dealing with your enemies, developing a ministry, handling the details of life. See, all of these are things we come in contact with. And what we need is the character of God to relate ourselves properly to the circumstances of life. Now, what meditation does is that you inhale from the Scriptures the principles and the person of the quality, character qualities of God, and the Spirit applies them to the circumstances of life. Example, love. What is love? Love is the dominant quality of God's character that remains consistent with no regard to worth or response. That's love. Now, you need to understand love, and the Spirit, through meditation, will help you apply that to making your marriage work, to dealing with your enemies, to developing a ministry. What is joy? Joy is inner rejoicing at the sovereignty of God, regardless of the circumstances. And for joy, through meditation, we learn that you can count it all joy when you're persecuted. We learn that there's joy in facing the unknown when Christ is in control of the life. What is peace? Peace is inner tranquility that defies understanding. Philippians 4, 7. And you see, through the meditation in the Word, we learn that we can have contentment. Paul says, I can have peace or contentment in the midst of a crisis financially. I know how to have nothing. But he says, I can also have contentment when I have a lot. I know how to handle prosperity. And then patience. Patience is a life that waits for God. And you learn how to be patient with your children, how to be patient with your enemies, how to be patient in developing a ministry. We dealt with that last week. And then kindness. And kindness is a life that reaches out to meet the needs of others. We'll deal with these more another time because time is so short. But that is basically what it's all about. Now let's get to the how-tos, because this is where we usually, so many times we hear lessons or messages on meditation, and it's sort of a grandiose, we all ought to meditate. And then we leave and we go home, we try to meditate, and we don't know what we're doing. So that's what I want to ask you to do now. I know that I'm not going to be able to finish, so what I'm going to do is go as far as I can and try to relax, which I can't usually do, and take up next week. Here's how it's done. A four-step plan. You can turn yours into 27 points or three or one, whatever you like. This is not some legalistic system, but I believe that it's the essence of meditation. This is the way it goes. Number one, engraving. Number two, examining. Number three, exploring. Number four, experiencing. Now, to engrave is to memorize and to ask yourself, what does it say? To examine is to visualize and paraphrase and ask yourself, what does it mean? Exploring, on the other hand, is to personalize it and ask yourself, what does it mean to me? And fourthly, experience is entering into the passage with response. Now, I gave you five possible responses to any passage of Scripture. There are millions of them. One is the response of commitment. Lord, by your grace, I will do such and such. That's a response of commitment. Or a response of surrender. Lord, here I am. Do what you need to me. Use me. Or a response of rest. So often we'll meditate on the Word and the Spirit of God will come and just say, and you can just say, thank you, Lord, that you're in control. Or a response of worship. Lord, I want to praise you for what you've said to me this morning. Or a response of burden. Lord, I want to reach out and you've broken my heart for my son or my daughter or my parents or my friend. Now let's see it work in a passage of Scripture, because time is so short. And we'll do it some more next week, perhaps, maybe not, but it depends on how many stay awake this morning. We're going to do Psalm 37. And what we're going to do is we're going to meditate through Psalm 37, through part of it, okay? Now, the first thing we do is memorize it. You have 1 minute to memorize it. Okay, got it? Good. All right. But now, what I'm saying is that if you decided to meditate on Psalm 37, you would spend some time putting it in memory form. But even as you memorize it, you begin to meditate. And in your study time, you look up the key words, you look up the phrases, see what they mean. You get a cross-reference, you compare other translations. And then you learn to paraphrase. How many of you know how to paraphrase a passage? Okay, if you don't like to do that or don't know how to do that, you can take a paraphrase, such as the Living Bible or the Phillips translation. But these are suggestions, and then write it out in your own words, which is a paraphrase. Now, Psalm 37, I'm going to read you the King James, a verse at a time, and then a paraphrase. And then we're going to visualize as we go what this verse might be saying, visualizing it. And then we'll come back and try to personalize it, and then as we close. So you close your eyes, if you will, and close your Bible, because I'll read it to you. That's the problem if you haven't memorized, okay? Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Bow your head, close your eyes, and just try to meditate on this passage together with your eyes closed. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. The word literally says, don't be anxious or jealous of the apparent success of evil men or of the rampaging progress of sin in the world. In other words, visualize what the world is coming to. The increase of all of these evidences of evil in your mind. You might picture going down the street and seeing all the forms of degradation. Or you might see the success of someone that you know is cheats and lies and doesn't follow the things of God. Visualize in your mind the thought that that Satan plants in our lives that says that person's succeeding without God, or the world is succeeding, and where is it all coming to? Visualize that, and then listen, and God says, don't be anxious or jealous. In verse 2, he says, imagine a tall grass of fields, a tall field of grass being mowed down with a lawnmower. Can you visualize that in your mind? He said, that's what will happen to them. Imagine a weed, he says in verse 2, for they shall be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Imagine a weed that seems so strong and all of a sudden you look out the next day and it's dead. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Visualize now. Here's the secret, the psalmist says. Rest the weight of your life completely on God, and you will live in the promised land. Visualize walking through a door into the sunlight, and you see all of the promises that God has promised for you laying before you. Can you visualize that in your mind? And then visualize you walk in the room, and it says you will never go hungry. Thou shalt be fed. You look in there, and you see a huge banquet table. And the Lord Jesus is sitting at the head of the banquet table. And he invites us to come and sit down with him. And all of the treasures of the kingdom are there for us to enjoy for all eternity. That's what it says. And then in verse 4 he says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now with your eyes closed, just imagine, what do you delight in? The Super Bowl. You will delight in seeing this huge throng and all of these people. Just imagine in your mind's eye that you've come to the stadium in Pasadena or wherever it is, and the place is filled with people. And imagine instead of 22 men running out onto the field, that the Lord Jesus in Christ himself were to descend and stand in the midst of that field and say, you delight in me. Or it says, what, suppose you delight in a scrumptious dinner. You imagine that you're sitting down to a big dinner, and you visualize that all of a sudden the dinner passes away, and suddenly before your eyes are all the spiritual food that God has prepared for you. And what it says is, delight yourself in the Lord. Find your pleasure in me. And this is an important passage because so many people misunderstand it. They quote it and say, he will give you the desires of your heart. But the first part says, yes, he gives us the desires of our heart if we make his will our desire. And then verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Make once and for all commitment of your way unto the Lord. Can you close your eyes now and visualize you're driving down the freeway? And as you're driving down the freeway, you look up and there's a sign that says, the will of God. But you look and all of your friends and everyone else seems to be going the other way. And you have an immediate choice. Are you going to take that fork in the road and follow everyone else? Or are you going to follow what the sign that says the will of God? Visualize that in your mind. He says, rest the weight, cast the weight totally on him, and he will bring it to pass. Can you imagine just standing at a window with a house on fire and looking out and seeing that you're going to be consumed, and all of a sudden you look down and the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there with arms outstretched, and he says, jump. Throw your weight on me. I will never fail to catch you. You see, underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what that passage said. And then verse 6 and verse 7, it says, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And then it goes back to the original tempo of the verse. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Can you visualize it says, rest in the Lord, relax, lay yourself down at his feet and rest. And it says in verse 8, cease from anger, put away anger forever, it says. Give up your rights to a bad temper. Don't even think about doing evil. And then he finishes by saying, evildoers will disappear, but those who do the will of God will one day inherit the earth. Now, with your eyes still closed, we're going to now personalize that verse. We have examined it, we have paraphrased it, we've visualized it very quickly, very inadequately, but just as an illustration. Now I want you, with your eyes closed still, please, we're going to now very quietly personalize this passage as you would meditating at home. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, don't be anxious or jealous or fearful of sin or success in the world. Now, is there anyone here who is anxious about the world situation? If you are, right now, just breathe that verse back to God. That's what meditation is. Say, Lord Jesus, I realize now that it's sin to fret or to be anxious about the evil in the world. Lord, you're in control. And Lord, as honestly as I can, I just want to give it back to you. Any of you are anxious about the success of evil men in the world and you cannot put it together with the gospel? Right now, can you turn loose of it and just say, Lord Jesus, this is your problem, not mine. And I want to praise you for it. And then he says in verse 3, rest the weight of your life on him. Any of you this morning that are anxious about the cares of life, financial problems that you may be having, maybe you have a job change that you can't seem to grasp yet. Maybe you have a problem with your family that just doesn't seem to be soluble. And he says, rest the weight of your life on him. And to meditate on this verse, now you breathe it in and you respond by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going to stop trying to live my life. I'm going to ask you in me to take the steering wheel. Lord, here it is. You've told me to be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication to praise you, and you'll take care of everything. Lord Jesus, right now I want to hand you this problem. And visually, personally, give him the problem of that son or that daughter or that friend or that job or that money or those parents or those in-laws or whatever it is. And by an act of your will, you breathe that verse back to him and praise him. In verse 5, maybe you've had problems committing yourself completely to do the will of God. Maybe you know there's something that God wants you to do, and yet you've wrestled with it and fought with it. And verse 5 says, commit thy way to the Lord, trust him, and he'll bring it to pass. Rest, relax, but decide once and for all to take that, follow that sign that says the will of God. You see, to meditate on that verse right now means for you to say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I'm not really sure what to do. But I want once and for all this morning, Lord, to commit my way unto you. I want to give this problem to you. I want to trust, rest the weight of my life completely on you, and I believe that you will bring it to pass. And then verse 8 says, put off anger forever. And if there's even one of you here this morning that's been wrestling with a temper for days or weeks or years, you see, meditation would take that verse and pray it back to God and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my anger, my right to a temper. And once and for all, Lord Jesus, I just want you to soothe me and calm me and give me a sweet spirit. That, you see, is at least a very quick example of meditation. Okay, another one you can do is Matthew 11:28. We don't have time to do it this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest. And you can visualize the Lord Jesus Christ with outstretched arms. And you remember that passage teaches us that he says, if you come to me, I will be, if you've toiled to the point of weariness and you come to me, I will be an oasis in the desert, is what the verse says. I will give you a rest. And he says, I will fit you for a yoke that won't chafe your neck. Therefore, I can control the direction you go. So you can meditate on that verse and you can come to the Lord, and it says you can lay those burdens at his feet and learn of him. You engrave, you examine, you explore, you experience. More easily to remember, I think, you memorize, you visualize, you personalize, and you respond. In your study time, you may prepare and paraphrase and memorize, but as you go about your daily work, cooking and driving and waiting and going to sleep at night, you visualize the verse in your mind's eye. You personalize it by putting yourself in the picture. And then you respond by responding with an act of the will to the commandment or the promise that God gives you. In other words, learn to have the scripture on the tip of your tongue. Breathe it. Inhale it. Exhaling the response. You'll replace impurity and spiritual disease with holiness and wholeness. And isn't that what it's all about? I don't know about you, but my prayer to God this morning goes something like this. Dear God, I want to be your man, for that's what life's about. I want to learn to let your word breathe its treasures out. I want to more than act the part and play the Christian role. I want to be so changed by you that you will own my soul. Oh God, this morning, this I pray, that from this moment forth, I might learn to breathe the word, your ways, your works, your worth. Oh God, that I might meditate even in the dark of night until through breathing scripture, the darkness springs to light. Oh God, I yearn to be your man, to glorify your name. Oh, may I learn to meditate and never be the same. This week, why don't you take one or two or three of passages of Scripture and breathe them into your life, night and day, day and night. I'm going to give you some suggestions that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein. The ones we did this morning were Psalm 37 and Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Let me suggest Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. If you want a short one, Isaiah 26, 3. Or Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Just for one week, give yourself wholly to breathing that passage into your life. And you have a promise. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For as you meditate, the Lord thy God will be with you, whithersoever thou goest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a commandment, and that you've given us a book so filled with treasures that if we were to inhale the Word of God into our lives minute by minute from now through the day that we die, we know that we would only touch the fringe of the treasure that's there. And yet, Father, many of us go home after Sunday school and after church, Lord, and we put these Bibles away and maybe we'll glance at them or do a brief study, maybe even memorize a verse, but go from day to day without really breathing, applying, appropriating what you've given us. Oh, dear God, may this morning some of us at least be challenged to change, to realize that real success and real prosperity, Lord, comes from meditating on the Word of God. Lord, teach us to breathe in the Spirit and change our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name.